You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
Today we're going to continue in the book of 1 John, and we'll be in chapter 2 of 1 John. Again, I'm glad to see you today. I know many of you have tomorrow off and could have been out of town and all that, but we're glad you're here with us at the house of God, and we're going to have a good time. Hope you've already had a good time. But today our whole goal is to worship the Lord, okay, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And today in 1 John, we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, and as you're turning there, let me go ahead and add a little addendum to what I said from the baptistry. I am one of those people that forgot Valentine's Day. So, Kara, every day is Valentine's Day with you. Yes, all right. Guys, sorry if you forgot. I'm not giving you the microphone to make up for it. But anyway, y'all know. Actually, Kara can tell you I'm not much of a sweet talker as it is. But anyway, chapter 2, we better get into the word here real quick. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." Now, this is good news, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Without him, we'd have no hope. Not you, not I, no one. Now, when John starts chapter 2 here, he calls the recipients of this letter little children. Would you be offended if I started every sermon or every lesson with little children? The reason John does this is John at this point is in his 90s. John is an older man, so he has every right to call the vast majority of the recipients of this letter, he has the right to call them little children. Okay? Now, I am a grown man. I've been married for 12 years, been out of the house since college and all of those things. But you know what? If my mom says to do something, I still say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and all that type of stuff. Okay? Now, I think it's biblical for us to respect those that are older than us, okay? And when John says little children, he doesn't mean this demeaning. It is a loving term. He means this as a term of affection or endearment to the people that receive this letter. But it's very easy for us in today's world, in 2016, it's easy for us to see all of the contention in the world. And today I want to talk about some commonalities and not contention. Now, if you've been paying attention to the news for months already, we're talking about the presidential election of 2016. If you're tired of it, I got bad news for you. They're going to talk about it until November, and then they'll talk about the president-elect, and then it'll be the inauguration next January, and so on and so forth. Now, I haven't, to my shame, I haven't watched a lot of the debates, but I read the news and keep up and all of those things. And last night, I know they had another debate on the Republican side, and there were six or seven of them up there. I know the numbers have dwindled some, but they're up there, and they're illuminating to the audience the differences in their ideas and in their policy. Now, we know in a matter of months, they'll whittle that down to one person. And then all those people that are on the stage pointing fingers at each other, all those guys are going to vote for that one person, okay, on both sides. Then they're going to do that on the Democratic side also, okay? Whoever wins that nomination will get the vote of the person that didn't win the nomination, I assume. But there are differences on all kinds of things, be immigration, economics, how to deal with ISIS. All of these things get brought up, and they don't agree with any of them. Do you ever hear somebody say in these debates, "Hey, that's a great point, I agree with you"? Rarely, if ever. We also see that in the last couple of years, last year actually, that on opening day in the baseball season, the Giants and the Dodgers were playing each other, and a fight got started between which team was better, And one of those fans stabbed an opposing fan to death over a baseball team. Now, I love the game of baseball. I'd still play it if they let me and all of that type of stuff. But it's contentious when it gets to be so silly between a couple sports teams. Okay? Now, I still love athletics, but, and I mentioned it last week with the Super Bowl, we put so much stock in these things that are passing away that aren't eternal. Okay. And I know that it's so silly to the point where I used to really absolutely dislike Deion Sanders when he played for the Atlanta Falcons. The Dallas Cowboys, my favorite team, signed him, and guess what? I love Deion Sanders. That's how flippant we are about all of those type of things. Okay? But in this world, and even with social media, everything's contentious. You know, all the politics, all the things, everything is divisive, it seems like. When really, as Christians, we should focus more on the commonalities that we have with one another. Amen. If you've ever traveled abroad, or many of you have come to Clovis because of the Air Force, and you're from a different part of the country, and different mindsets, and different cultures, and all of those things, but you have found, when you came to Clovis, you have found a commonality with fellow believers. Anywhere you go in the world, you'll find that. Well, we went to Ghana several years ago, almost 10 years ago now, I think it was 9 years, I believe. We got off the airplane. I know I've told you this before. When you get off the airplane in Africa, you don't go through that little thing that they extend out to the airplane. You get out and walk. All right? Now, I'm a fairly confident person. I'm somebody that feels okay and safe in most places. But you take this little guy from East Texas and land in the jungles of Africa, and I'm way out of my element. So we get off, and we're walking into the building, and the first person that's inside the airport that I see is a United States Marine. I felt so good, absolutely. Praise the Lord that there was a United States Marine. I assume he was picking up somebody to take him to the embassy there, and I did. In town, in the capital, I earmarked in my brain where the United States Embassy was in case I needed to get there, okay? But when we drove out into the jungles, we drove 8 or 9 hours from the capital of Ghana and to a little village called Asankrangwa. And if you look at it on Google Earth, it's still splotchy. Okay, that's how far out in the jungles we were. And we get there, and here, of course, there's a missionary from Arkansas there. But then all the other helpers outside of our group are people that are native to Ghana. And they paired me up. I was going to be in the evangelism room. And they paired me up with this guy named Osama. Now, first I was like, hang on a second. Osama? But it was spelled with an A and it was a little different, but they pronounced it the same way. He was my age. He married his wife, Charity, about the same time that Kara and I got married. Today he might be running around in some clothes that I left him. They're going to be pretty huge on him because he was a small person. But he and I hit it off immediately. Now, was it because he and I both grew up in the woods of East Texas? No, he grew up in the jungles of Western Africa. What then was the commonality between myself and him? He knew Jesus, and I knew Jesus. He spoke pretty good English. Actually, he spoke more proper English than I do, okay? But we were sitting there, and we had a big time talking about things, life in Ghana, life in the United States, and as we're sitting there talking, more and more I'm becoming relaxed because this man is going to be my interpreter for the week for people that come in, and I've talked to him about the Lord. He's going to interpret. Of course, he really didn't need me. He could have done it himself. But as we're sitting there, he asked me if I play football. And I said, well, yeah, I did in high school and all of that type of stuff. And it took me about 10 minutes to remember he's not talking about the same kind of football that I'm talking about. Well, in about that time, somebody walks across the courtyard there wearing, I believe it was a John Elway jersey. And I said, Osama, do you know what that is? Do you know what that jersey is? He said, he understood it was a sports jersey, but he had no idea what the NFL was. Well, we got to talking more about it at different things, but man, that commonality was immediate. And I've said it before, when we came to Clovis, I realized from East Texas to Clovis, it's not just huge culture shock too much, but the reason that we felt fairly welcome immediately is why? Because we're already here with other people that know the Lord. I believe that's one reason church is so important. You can feel like you're out there battling everything by yourself, but the truth is, here's people right here that are like-minded and that believe the same way that you do. That's why God designed it like this. Okay? So today we're going to talk about some quick commonalities that we have with one another, and not just here in the United States, but with our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Okay? The first one is this. Each of us, and this doesn't just apply to our brothers and sisters, this applies to everybody. We all have a common infirmity. You see what John said here in verse 1? I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Interesting choice of words for John, if anyone sins. What does the Bible say about sin? Who sins? Everybody. The common infirmity we have is that we are all sinners. The difference for us as believers in Jesus is that we've been forgiven of our sins. And before we get high and mighty and get proud and want to puff up our chest and pat ourselves on the back, we have to remember that the only reason that we're different is the grace of Jesus, and has nothing to do with anything that we've done on our own accord. When the Bible says, for all have sinned, that Greek word is real interesting. It means everybody. Everybody that's ever walked. There is not one person who's walked this earth that has not sinned. We all suffer a common infirmity. So does it make any sense whatsoever for us to point fingers and condemn those that are struggling with sin? No, because that goes right back at us. Now, they may sin differently than we do. There are sins out there that exist that I don't struggle with one bit, that you might struggle with. But you know what? I struggle with things that you probably don't struggle with. God said that we're our body, we're part of the body of Christ, and he uses the analogy of a physical body. And the reason that is because we all really do need one another. So why focus on these things that make us different when there's so many things that make us the same? We have a common infirmity, and that infirmity is sin. It should be, for us as Christians, a haunting infirmity. It should bother us. It should hurt us when we sin. As a believer, I believe 100% that Jesus looks at you and the propitiation of our sins. When God sees us as believers, as forgiven people that know Jesus Christ, he sees us as he sees his own son, as forgiven. I believe that 100%. But we still, even after we come to know the Lord, we still slip up and make mistakes. The difference is, it ought to bother you. It ought to trouble us. We ought to be broken over our sin as Christians. Now, somebody out there in the world, we're very quick to say, man, I can't believe how terrible of a person they are. Why is an unbeliever's sin outside the walls of the church bothering you worse than your own sin does when you know better? Ask yourself the question this morning, when is the last time your sin bothered you? That's not a fun question to be honest about, is it? But when is the last time it bothered you? If we want to see revival in the United States of America, if we want to see an awakening among the people of God, it literally has to start with the people of God. Yeah. Why would we expect those outside the walls to start a revival? When we get a burden for our own sin, that's when we'll see things change. Yeah. It should haunt us. It should bother us. Okay? Has Jesus forgiven you of all your sins? Absolutely, you're forgiven of those things. It's not by works. I don't believe that for a second. But it should bother you. Not only is the infirmity of sin a haunting infirmity, it should be a humbling infirmity. Paul said, hey, should we, because we're forgiven, should we just keep on sinning and do whatever we wanted to do? He said, of course not. Some versions say, God forbid that be our attitude. It's a big fancy word in the King James of licentiousness, that we have license to sin now that we're forgiven. That's not a biblical principle. Again, it should bother us, but at the same time, we ought to be humbled that the King of Glory would give His life for us. And again, but for the grace of God, who knows where you would be? It's not a thing of pride. Well, Jesus died on the cross for me. Well, guess what? He died on the cross for everybody. You're special, but you're not alone in that. Jesus died for everybody. That should be a humbling experience. Just a few months ago, we were at the house and cleaning up or doing something inside. I can't remember what was going on. And I hear a lawnmower, and I just assume it's our neighbor mowing his yard. A few minutes later, I look out the window, and our neighbor is mowing his yard and our yard just because he wanted to. Okay, it wasn't so high that he was embarrassed, okay, don't get but he was mowing our yard because he wanted to and wanted to be a good neighbor. For me, as a, and me and you know this is true, that kind of hurts our pride a little bit, doesn't it? That he's out there doing something that we could do ourselves. But I changed my attitude, or the Lord changed my attitude fairly quickly, and I realized, hey, that is a humbling thing, and I believe he'll be blessed for that act of kindness. Literally took him 15 minutes. So we went out, we took him cookies afterwards and all that type of stuff. But that was a humbling experience for me. We shouldn't forget the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and that should make us fall to our knees in thankfulness and humility that Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, would die for a peasant such as I. Okay? It's haunting, it's humbling, but we all suffer from it. How about this? We have a common infirmity. Secondly, we have a common intercessor. It is real helpful when you have somebody go to bat for you, to be an advocate for you. The Bible says here in 1 John, our advocate is Jesus Christ himself. I love the fact that John here says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because what does the Bible say about your righteousness and my righteousness? Isaiah says it is like filthy rags. In other words, our righteousness is inadequate to save us from our own sin. We don't know any better. We really are, as John called these people, we really are in many ways little children. But we have a common intercessor, and that's Jesus Christ. Going back to the story about Africa, going back to your travels in the military or otherwise moving around the country, you've met people that you have commonality with because of Jesus, and he is our common intercessor also. That's good news. Why do we need a common intercessor? Because we have the constant reminder of our accuser. Flip over to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read verse 10. Revelation 12:10 says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's talking about the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, okay? He is constantly, according to the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, he is day and night before God accusing you and I of all the things that we've done. Now, he is a liar. The Bible says the devil's a liar. But when he's accusing me of sin, you know what? He's probably telling the truth. And he's going to God day and night and saying, hey, you know, Kevin did such and such, and he said this, and then he thought this. What do you think about that guy? Why on earth do you care anything about him? But remember, our advocate, under constant accusation of all of us, all 7 billion of us, the devil's there day and night, the Bible says. Jesus is our advocate. And Jesus saying, yeah, but he's mine. Yeah, but she's mine. Anything he or she has ever done has been forgiven because of me. I've taken care of all of those things. Okay? Now, again, if my kids mess up and they have a problem and they do something wrong that they shouldn't have done, I'm not going to sweep that under the rug and let them get away with anything. But at the same time, I'm going to take control of that because I am their advocate. Okay, I am going to stick up for them. Now, I'm not going to make excuses for when they mess up, but I'll take care of them in that. So when Satan says, you know, Kevin down there, he struggles with pride or maybe greed or any of these things, and Jesus saying, yeah, but he's forgiven of all of those things. You know what else the devil does? Not only does he accuse us in front of Jesus, he also, I don't know, if I'm probably giving him too much credit here, but sometimes he or his minions or our own brain, one, will tell us this: hey, you're not good enough. Surely you're not forgiven. Look at your track record. Look at all the things you've done. Why on earth would Jesus give his life for somebody like you? Why indeed? Why would the spotless Lamb of God give his life for us? It's because he does love us. It's because his ways are not our ways. He's better than us. He knows that we need that. And as a loving father, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Maybe you don't deal with that internal struggle, but you know what? I would say a pretty large percentage of us do. Why you? Why would he die for you? We have the constant reminder of our accuser. But then the good news is this, and I'm kind of skipping ahead a little bit. We have the constant rebuttal of our advocate. Who wins the battle between Satan and the Lord? Well, we just read it right here that Satan in Revelation 12:10 has been cast down. He's been beaten down. We know who wins. And not only does he wait until the end to win, Jesus is winning that battle right now. Okay? He is winning that battle now. So when he accuses us before God, our advocate, Jesus Christ, is in a courtroom case. You can see it. He is being our advocate and saying, yeah, absolutely, but I've taken their punishment. It's already been paid. I'm grateful for the Lord today because he is not like me, because I would get tired of doing that for us if I had to do that on a constant basis. But Jesus not once gets tired. His hand isn't so short that he cannot save. A constant rebuttal of our advocate. And we know who wins that. Remember, the devil wanted to take the Lord's throne from him from the very beginning. And it just hasn't happened yet, and it's not going to happen. He is no viable threat to be the king of the universe. Satan's chances of defeating the Lord are about the same chances I have of winning the presidential election in November. No chance. Okay? I've told you once, I'll tell you again, I am unelectable. All right, so don't write my name in there when you go to the polls, okay? But the devil will not win that battle for your soul and for your mind. Jesus is our advocate. Third commonality is this: we have the common infirmity. Second is common intercessor. And the third is we have a common indebtedness. We sang a song at church back home, and I'm going to butcher the words because I just now thought about it, but it's, I owed a debt that I could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. Talking about the Lord Jesus. When we are indebted, our common indebtedness is we are indebted to a person, and it's Jesus Christ. It's just like my neighbor who mowed our yard a few months ago. He didn't do that because I owed him, so I would owe him something in the future. He did it out of the goodness of his heart. But I felt that because he was so nice and did such a good thing for us, that we needed to give him a reward, and that was those cookies that we took over there. Because we've taken him things before, and I know he's always appreciative. But our indebtedness is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses a term in the Greek, it's doulos. For us, we would translate it slave or bondservant. We are indebted to him. If he's the Lord, he is the boss, and he calls the shots. Now, that may hurt your pride, that may hurt your feelings a little bit, that you got to serve somebody, but you know what? You're going to serve somebody, and it might as well be the Lord. He knows better. He knows all things. All of us that know Jesus Christ, we are indebted to the Lord. Amen. I would go so far to say that even people that do not know Jesus personally are indebted to the Lord, because the Bible speaks of how He is good to even those who don't believe. He even shows them mercy and gives them blessings and things along those lines. We're indebted to a person, the person of our redemption. And then also, let's flip over just a couple books back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that was the person of our redemption. Of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Himself. And then we need to remember this morning the price of our redemption. One of my favorite passages in all the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. How much is your life worth? If you had to put a dollar amount on it, how much is your life worth? I have no idea what I would put down on paper if I had to put a sum of money on there, how much my life is worth. To be honest, I would value it fairly highly, okay? And I hope you would do the same. But what if you had to put a dollar amount on somebody else's life? After you've already valued yourself, how much would you value somebody else's life? A stranger, somebody that you do not know. Somebody that may not even live close, not even within 1,000 miles of here. Somebody that you'll never run into, somebody that you'll never meet. How valuable is their life? Now, we can be pious and we can be righteous, and Sunday morning we'd probably say, well, I would value their life just as importantly or as highly as mine. But do you realize 1 Peter is telling us that the value of our life is more valuable than any sum of money that exists on the face of the earth? It says we're not bought with perishable things like gold or silver. So last week in 1 John, when we talked about things that will pass away, and now we're talking about perishable things like gold and silver, not even those things last. Those things go away one day. Now we know in heaven there's streets of gold and all of those things, but gold and silver is a valuable currency as we know it. Those things will pass away. When we were in Ghana again, we didn't meet this man. But they told us a story about the guy that is known as the Ashanti King there in Ghana. When you think Africa, you know, you think typically poorer nations and all of that. I still have some money from Ghana in my wallet. I think I have in the neighborhood of $250,000 or something like that, what they call CEDIS, C-E-D-I-S, which sounds like a lot of money, but for you and I, it's about $2.78. Okay, so it's not much money. But this man that lives in Ghana, the Ashanti King, is wealthier than Bill Gates. Ghana, when it was a British colony, the name of it was the Gold Coast. It's right next door. It's just east of the nation that we still call the Ivory Coast. We were 20 miles from the border of the Ivory Coast when we were there. Now, to this day, they still mine a ton of gold in Ghana. Because of the agreements that are hundreds of years old, 1/3 of all the gold that is mined in Ghana goes directly to the Ashanti King. 1/3 of it, straight to him. He has more, I guess you would call them liquid assets, than Bill Gates does. He is supremely wealthy. Now, I don't know where he lives, if he lives in the capital city or wherever he lives. But where we were, 8-hour drive from the capital, we saw people bathing in the ditch, which was more or less also their sewer. And literally within a couple hundred miles of them lives the richest person, maybe not in the world, but pretty close. And they were languishing there in their filth. He is under no obligation to share his gold with anybody. And he may, I don't know. I didn't hear a whole lot of stories about him other than that. He may be a generous person, I have no idea. But even if you had all the gold that the Ashanti king has at his disposal, you have already been bought with a price that's more valuable than that. One day this world will end, and whoever's the Ashanti king at that point, that gold, it's gone. It means nothing anymore. But 1 Peter tells us that we have been bought by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. So how much is your life worth? You can't put a dollar amount on that. Biblically, you cannot put any money towards that. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, said, your life is worth the blood of my son. That is a glorious truth. Now, for those of us that have known the Lord, and many of us have known Jesus for years as our personal Savior, and praise the Lord for that. But are we humbled by that every day? Do we take that for granted? I know I'm guilty of taking that for granted more often than I'd like to admit. There was an old man that preached in the Chicago area, and I can't remember if it was D.L. Moody or one of the other guys, but he was still preaching and pastoring well into his 90s, and somebody said, hey, why don't you just retire? And he said, he didn't say, hey, I need the money or anything like that. He said, I've never lost the wonder of it all. He never got over the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for him. So when we have all these things that we could get in the tizzy about, all these things that we could disagree on, why on earth would we focus on those when we have a commonality such as that? That, hey, there walked somebody who was worth the life of Jesus Christ. Hey, and there's another one. And there's another one. And there's somebody that names the name of Jesus. Who cares who we root for? Who cares what our thoughts and opinions are on every little subject when there is that commonality between us? We all suffer from sin. We all, though, have an intercessor and advocate in Jesus Christ, and we are all indebted to him. That's every single one of us. And we have a prize that is above any riches if we know Jesus Christ. This morning I want to ask a very, I don't know if this, you would consider it a stern question, but I want you to be very honest with yourself today. Going back to the first point, does your sin in your life, I'm not talking about somebody else's right now, we could talk about that all day, but does the sin in your life bother you? It ought to. It really ought to. Let me encourage you to do something else. If you honestly say, not as bad as it should, or I don't ever even think about it, let me ask you to do something else. The Bible says, Peter says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. That's impossible. It's a thing of grace. But I want you to be honest with yourself and God. and talk to him about your salvation. Billy Graham, and he doesn't have any more insight than I do, but I have a lot of respect for Billy Graham. He estimates that probably over half of church attenders actually know the Lord personally. I don't know where he came up with that number, but I certainly don't disagree with it. The worst 3 or 4 months of my life was when I really struggled with my salvation when I was 19 years old. I came to know Jesus as a 17-year-old senior in high school. When I was 19, I really struggled with that. And it was a daily struggle. It wasn't one of those things where it came and went. It was all day, every day for about 4 months. In those 4 months, I know many of you have heard this, in those 4 months, I read more of the Bible than I've ever read the rest of my life combined, before or since. There are some things that I remember from the Bible off the top of my head that I remember through that period of my life. And as much as I hated it, and as many tears as I shed and all of those things, I wouldn't trade those 4 months for anything today. My faith was strengthened because of those 4 months. God used those things for good. So when I say be honest with yourself, I may not be presenting a fun challenge to you. But be honest with yourself. See, if you haven't thought about your salvation in a while, man, think about it. Revisit that. The last thing I want to do is cause anybody to doubt. That's not my job. Okay, I got good counsel one time that why on earth would God want you to doubt? God doesn't give you that spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That doubt would come from yourself or from the enemy. If you seek it out, I believe over, it may take a little bit of time, but God will show you yea or nay. Because God is not a God of confusion. But I seriously want you to revisit that. The worst thing that I worried about as a teenager when I was struggling before I actually knew the Lord was I was worried about what would people think if I actually came to grips with my salvation and admitted that I didn't know the Lord personally. I was all wrapped up and concerned with what everybody else would think. Well, and then one day, the Holy Spirit convicted me so physically, almost harshly, of my sin that I had to admit to myself and to God that I don't know you. Please forgive me of my sins. And you know what? After I had that conversation with God, I did feel the burden released from me, but I was still curious at best to see how people would react when I admitted that I had basically been a phony for my whole life. And when I came down to the front of that church that was my home church and the church I was on staff at and all that before we came here, worried to death, what are these people going to think? They're going to judge me. They're going to condemn me. They're going to feel betrayed that I was such a fraud for all those years. And after I went down to the front and I told Brother Tommy, I said, Tommy, I need to be saved. I've been dealing with this for a long time. To be honest, he was a little shocked, but then he said, okay. I don't know if he physically jumped back or if I imagined that. But you know what? We prayed. I accepted the Lord as my Savior. We're at that revival meeting on a Tuesday night. After like we always do, after the invitation, Tommy presented that decision to the entire congregation. And I wasn't necessarily expecting pitchforks and torches and all of those things, but I was expecting to see some shock, some hurt in them, because I had been, even though I was a teenager, a leader in many ways in the church already, I expected them to be a little upset and a little hurt. Not one person acted like that. Not one. They were excited. They were thrilled. They were happy. There was a celebration in heaven according to the Bible when I came to know Jesus as my Savior. So this morning, I don't know who I'm talking to, but if there is somebody that's what you're struggling with, nobody at Highland Baptist Church is going to be upset that you came to know the Lord Jesus. We'll be thrilled. We'll be excited. We won't think you're a phony. We won't think you're a fraud. We won't think any of those things. If somebody does, don't worry about their opinion. Worry about the opinion of the Lord anyway. We certainly would never condone that type of opinion. So if that's something you've been struggling with, well, what will people think? Don't let that even be a concern. And you can come down here and you can talk to me as somebody who knows exactly that feeling. There will be absolutely zero condemnation from me because I know exactly what you're dealing with. Not one person will be upset. We'll be thrilled, like I said, the celebration in heaven will happen. The angels will rejoice that a sinner has been saved. So I encourage you, even if you've sat in the pews for years, for decades, I encourage you, the Holy Spirit is so leading you, you need to make that decision. You need to make that decision. If you know the Lord and you've revisited this a million times over and you are confident in your salvation, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ask God this morning that He would give you the same mindset about sin that He has Himself. And may it hurt our feelings when we fail the Lord. If you're in here this morning and you have your act together and everything's going just fine and your relationship with the Lord is perfect, please do the sermon next week. But other than that, I think to this morning that God has impressed some things upon our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. God, for your word. So much good news in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 about we have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. And Lord, I know that I needed an outstanding advocate to be the intercessor for me between myself and God. I want to thank you for Jesus. This morning, Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that know you. And maybe they're like me in so many ways and they've taken for granted what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus continues to do for them. His blessings don't stop at salvation. He continues those things until the next life. Lord, I pray that you would give me the same mindset and the same attitude towards sin that you have yourself. That it would sicken me. That it would make me just angry. But Lord, this morning, whoever's out there that's doing what Kevin did 17, 18 years ago, even 20 years ago, I was dealing with this stuff. That they've been faking it. I'm not talking about somebody with just struggling with some doubts. I'm talking about somebody that knows that they've been faking it. God, I pray you would treat them as you did me and just make them, force them into a decision. God, the Bible says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It was so worth a few days of absolute spiritual agony that now I'll get to live in heaven forever because of the grace of Jesus. And I won't have to be in perpetual agony in hell separated from the Lord. God, but I pray for those ones today that are struggling with that. Well, what would people think? Well, I'll tell you what people would think. Be fired up about it. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit right now just to do His work in each of our hearts and to give us whatever we need, whether it be conviction or encouragement. We trust you in all things.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.